Today we're going to talk about rightly handling God's Word. I have called it Fruit Ninjas. How many of you remember that game? It was a computer game a few years back. It was wildly popular. There's a little cartoon caricature of a ninja at the bottom of the screen with a big sword, and you, the player, had to take this sword and thrash the fruit as it came flying through the air towards you, getting points for every piece you hit. Well, my boys, a few years back on a summer's day, decided that they wanted to play real-life Fruit Ninja. So they went out to the barn and they made themselves this full-size metal sword. And it was supposed to go something like this. They said that, you know, one of them would stand there with their sword, and the other one would take some less than desirable looking vegetables out of our garden and pitch it so the opposite player could take a swing. It was supposed to be sort of like baseball, just, you know, more dangerous. So somehow, thanks to a quick crash course in sword safety, it all actually went really well and entertained them for quite some time. But this is the thing about swords. A sword is powerful no matter who is handling it. Now, how many know that the Word of God is referred to as a sword more than once in Scripture? Take a look at Hebrews 4. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Whew. We all want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but do we know how to properly handle the sword we have been given? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, anybody who has raised a teenager has probably had this question in their home at some point, where the teenager got thinking about where they stood and what everybody else claims, and they said, but how do we know we're the ones who are handling the Word of God right? And it's a good question to ask. Millions of lives have been lost over human history because of those who have handled God's Word as a weapon of destruction, intentionally or unintentionally. Just like any other sword, it is powerful no matter what. Today we are going to have a crash course in sword safety. I'm going to discuss how to know we are not one of the people who are accidentally operating under deception, using that sword for harm instead of good. Before I get too far into this message, I'm going to lay a quick foundation, because I believe that on a topic like this, it is imperative that a person have a daily relationship with both Jesus and the written Word of God. For those of you who are newer to your faith, please begin with finding a Bible translation that you can understand. There are so many options out there today. We have never had more options. And you can read a Bible that is as easy to understand as the way I am talking to you right now. But friends, this is important, because if you can't understand what you're reading, there's no way you can use it properly. Next step is you're going to find a method that works well to get it into your life. There's not a one-size-fits-all on something like this. We all have different methods, different times of the day, different ways of doing it, different things that we understand, different learning styles. Some of us draw pictures in the margins, and others mark it up like crazy with highlighters. Some people listen to it audio. The point is, you've got to get this into your soul in an unforgettable ways. So that's a daily habit that gets put into your life, however you decide to do it. Ask other people in your home group, ask other Christians how they do it, but figure it out for yourself, because there's nobody else who can figure out that method in your life. Okay, so once you have those two things in place, the second big part of this foundation is to have a relationship with the author of this word. As many of you know, I am an author. Can you imagine if somebody picked up my book and took one small section of it and started a smear campaign based on that phrase? I mean, any of you who know me would probably look at that person and say, did you even read the rest of the book? And have you ever met Anna? Because if you knew her, you would know how absurd that assumption is. And yet, how often does this happen to our God? How often does somebody pick up one small portion of this book and start a smear campaign smearing his character when they've never read the whole thing and they've never met him? Even Christians have been led astray by these false assessments of his word. This is one way the Bible has been frequently used as a sword of destruction. According to the first chapter of John, Jesus is the word, the written word come to life. The two are inseparable. Intentionally developing a relationship in our lives with both the written word and Jesus is imperative if we're not going to mishandle this. Now, I could have spent all of today speaking on just this foundation because it's so important, but I believe a lot of you are already walking in these daily habits. And so for that reason, we're going to move on to the meat of this message, and I'm going to ask you to consider three big questions we can ask ourselves to make sure that we are still not mishandling his word. The first big question we're going to ask is, are we adding or taking away from what is written? According to the Bible, this is a pretty big deal. In Deuteronomy 12, we read, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it." And Revelations 22 warns, "I testify to anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book." I understand that sounds heavy, but I know the author. God's not just standing up there hoping to strike us all with a few plagues one day. Remember, everything he wrote is protective, not restrictive. He's not trying to restrict us from having a good time in life. He is protecting our joy and peace so we really can. He's warning us where the bridge is out ahead. Amen? We can trust him. He's a good, good God. He seems pretty clear on this warning, so that would lead us to ask ourselves, what might taking away from the Word of God look like? Does that mean sitting in front of the Bible with whiteout and a pen? Not likely. I think one example of taking away from God's Word today might be if we were to ignore certain verses that don't fit our agenda. If a person is determined to use the Bible to justify something, they will find a way. If we find one verse translated to kind of say what we want it to, while ignoring seven other verses that don't really fit, that would be a classic example of how we might take away from the Word of God. And we're going to hit that from another angle in a minute, but suffice to say, it is way too easy to be strong-willed on a matter than what we're willing to admit to ourselves. Without a soft heart, we will begin to ignore whatever passages don't fit our agenda. Another example might be ignoring the Old Testament just because we are living in a New Testament era. Friends, the whole Word of God has been given to us for a reason. Think about what we eat each day. We don't just graze on oats all day long because it could keep us alive. When we've been given the whole nutrients, a full spectrum of nutrients from a whole buffet, well, similarly, if we don't have a full spectrum of nutrients, sooner or later, we're going to get sick, and that's going to distort how we see things. So we accept the whole Word as God breathed. Now, what might adding to the Word of God look like? One example of this might be to make up rules that are not there. There are things God has outlined in black and white, and there are things he has not. It is too easy for us to become overzealous and fill in the blanks as if we're doing God some sort of a favor. It can even seem like the safer option if we're in a place of leadership. I mean, you outline it in black and white and get a whole bunch of people to follow that, you can tell exactly who's in line. But that would teach people how to be a good follower of rules. It would not teach them how to be led by the Spirit. Jesus didn't come to teach rules. He came to change hearts. There are many topics we could pull an example from, hot topics in today's, you know, Christian discussions. But one quick example I will give is the topic of dressing modestly. We all know that when we read Scripture, we can tell that it's important to God that we do dress modestly. But have you ever noticed that he doesn't outline what that looks like? He didn't say it's this height, it's that length, it's this color, it's that percentage of polyester. And yet there's a lot of rules out there, aren't there? He understood that something like this is cultural, it is regional, and it's going to change with the age. It's an issue of the heart. He got that. By the time the Pharisees came, they had added hundreds of rules to the Mosaic law, and Jesus told them in no uncertain terms that they had missed the point, and that they were actually making it harder for somebody to find God. We don't want to put stumbling blocks in somebody's path. That is why when you walk in the front doors of this church, you won't see a dress code posted there. But you will find a lot of people in this congregation who would be happy to disciple you and mentor you on the heart of God. So we lead with wisdom, but if something isn't written, we don't pretend it is. So we ask ourselves if we are adding or taking away from the Word of God. The next big question we're going to ask ourselves is, do we really want to hear what it is God is saying? Ooh, right? Are we really willing to let these words trump the opinions we already have? If we want to be sure we are letting God's Word transform us, we need to be aware of how prone we are to our own biases. So we ask the Holy Spirit to help us receive truth. Only He can do that. Self-effort isn't going to cut it. If you take a look at John 16, it says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." Isn't our God amazing? Like, it's never up to us to figure it all out. But without an intentional dependence on Him, it is too easy for us to read the Word through the lens of our own choosing. And often this is what fuels what we were speaking about earlier regarding our commitment to not add or take away from the words of God. One litmus test I have often used on myself when seeking God on a matter is, would I actually be okay with Him saying yes or no to this issue? Because if I actually wouldn't be willing to accept one of those, is it possible I'm not ready to ask? Is it possible that my heart just isn't soft? I don't know who that might help out there, but I've used it on myself before. There are a lot of things that we know in God's Word. We talk about them up here often. We talk about eternal salvation. We talk about His faithfulness to us and His love for us. I mean, we just can't make Him unlove us. But there are other things that are a little more vague. And sometimes we need answers on things that are more personal in nature, right? So this can be really tempting when we are facing a personal crisis in life. I mean, perhaps you're looking for a way out of marriage or some other situation that is equally heart-wrenching. I believe somebody listening today is actually sitting in a moral crossroads that is going to affect the rest of their life. These are deep places to tread, and sooner or later we all get to these places. Maybe there's a foundation, a presumption in your heart or an experience in your life that is causing you to see God through a distorted lens. This kind of stuff, it affects the way we read the Word of God. So the more laid down our hearts are to totally trusting Jesus, the better our chances of being able to hear clearly. And being able to trust a person only comes naturally as we spend time getting to know them. That would bring us back to our foundation, wouldn't it? We want to be able to read God's Word clearly without reading through a distorted lens. We want truth. But how many know that sometimes the truth of God's Word involves a shake-up to life as we know it? I remember about 22 years ago, Aaron and I were in a place like this. And we were reading through the Bible, and we kept seeing things about the baptism that suggested that it was a decision that a person could only make for themselves, and that it was done by submersion and all this stuff. And this really rattled us, because we had both been raised in churches that baptized by sprinkling water on a baby's forehead. I mean, we had good parents. They did everything that they were taught was right. But when we're reading this, it seems to say that baptism is this public statement. It's a first step in a believer's life, and it publicly seems to set them apart from everybody else as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. And we realized that neither one of us had ever done this. I mean, we thought that was taken care of in our lives years ago. Someone tried to explain it to me that both ways of baptizing were okay, but they couldn't show me that in Scripture except to add one assumption onto a small verse and ignore every Scripture on the topic. Remember what we talked about earlier? Finally, I thought, it's got to be here. It's got to be hidden in the Greek, right? So for the first time in our lives, we looked up the Greek meaning of a word, baptismo. It suggested submersion. Matter of fact, the earliest historical references for this word were in pickling recipe. Because they took the vegetable and completely submerged it in this solution, and when it came out, it was forever changed. We didn't know what to do. Honestly, we didn't want the Bible to say this because, well, now we were in a pickle. Because we were attending a church that was not a New Testament pattern church, and they didn't do baptisms this way. And we love those people, and we didn't want to cause unnecessary division, but we so badly wanted to follow Jesus' example. God heard our hearts, and he found a way. A short while later, we heard about a Christian convention coming up in Toronto and that there were baptisms there the year before. And we honestly didn't know how we were going to do it financially, but we felt such a peace that we took off and went to this thing. And once there, we asked around and found out there were no baptisms planned this year. But to make a long but beautiful story short, there was one pastor there who was more than willing to jump in the pool with his clothes on and help us out. So we were baptized in the Howard Johnson Hotel in Toronto. And when I came up out of the water that day, I distinctly had this sense like I was on holy ground. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt like God's presence be so tangibly thick that you don't want to move? Like you don't want to speak, you hardly want to breathe because you just never want it to stop. It's like the tiniest taste of heaven one day. That's what it felt like in that moment. God met us in so many ways that weekend. Remember, I mentioned to you that we were like tighter than tight financially and didn't know how we were going to do it. So we had this plan that we were going to fast one lunch to save a few bucks. And we tried to get into we came up at the very end of lunch to get into the session afterwards. And the group who had gone ahead of us had just left two paid lunch tickets for whoever came in the door next. And the next day, when we went to leave the hotel, we went up to square up with the desk, and like, frankly, we didn't even quite know how we were going to do it. And our room had already been covered for the weekend, and we don't know how that happened. And after this, we get into our parked, locked truck to go home, and there was an envelope of money in the glove compartment. It was enough to get us fuel for the way home and lunch on the way. Why am I giving you all these details? Because I didn't want the Bible to say what it did about baptism. But once I knew God's opinion on the matter, seen plainly in verse after verse, I couldn't justify my old way of thinking. So many things could have made this hard for us to walk out, but our God, he makes the difficult doable. He makes it beautiful. When we decide to let God's word transform our lives and our opinions, he will always back us up. So last, we're going to switch over to the last big question we need to ask ourselves today. Are we a part of God's design for the New Testament church? Did you know that he gave us a new design for the church after the cross? And did you know that within that design, he gave us five types of leaders, often called the fivefold ministry? This is important. It's important to know this because it has a direct impact on our ability to handle the sword of the Spirit in a healthy manner. The fivefold ministry is specifically tasked with guiding us into maturity, keeping us from gross misrepresentation, that's the word, of God's word. They are, in this sense, our safety net. Specifically, these leaders are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm sure you've heard them talked about up here before. They are not meant to do everything for us, but to train and equip the body of Christ's followers. So take a look at Ephesians 4. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Part of their job, the fivefold ministry, is to oversee our transformation into maturity so that we will not be tricked by faulty doctrine. They are a gift to the church and meant to protect us from deception. Take, for example, an apostle. They make sure we keep doctrine pure. They oversee the church. An apostle such as Eliezer would have a close relationship with Harvey and has his ear on the heartbeat of the church, so to speak. He would build us up and correct if necessary should our doctrine get off kilter. A prophet ministers the truth, character, and nature of God's word as God's spokesperson. A teacher has a gift of being able to break down the word for us. And a pastor ministers God's word, God's heart to his people. An evangelist, he equips us to clarify the gospel and share it with the lost. You see, these five positions can be seen in action all throughout the epistles of the New Testament. This is the era we still live in. Our church is a New Testament patterned church. Think of it this way. In the Old Testament, there was a way that God wanted the Israelites to do things. Sometimes it was messy, sometimes it was inconvenient. Like, let's call a spade what it is, right? When was the last time you slaughtered a goat like that? Or traveling all the way over to the temple. But the way he set things up was what set them apart from the rest of the nations, their trust in his way. So if somebody from that time claimed to be a follower of the Hebrew God but liked to do things their own way, everybody would be like, something's up with that. So similarly, today, when people have separated themselves from the church, we know something is off. The separation usually begins with some form of offense, and I don't mean to belittle that pain. It's real. But the problem sets in when the conclusion comes in the mind that, you know, the church is flawed, and so I'd be better to do this my own way. The church is flawed, guys. We have areas to improve on. We always will until Christ comes. But if we have thrown out God's template for the church, we leave ourselves wide open to deception. We trust God's method. We trust his idea, not because he has put perfect people in charge, but because we trust that his word, it works. We have some amazing and integral leaders here at Open Door, but again, our trust is not anchored in them. Our safety doesn't lie in each other's perfection. It lies in our faith that God's way works, and this is why we are willing to let these words transform our lives. Leaders in the church, they are called to a higher standard, especially those in fivefold ministry, and that is all laid out in Scripture too. But whether we agree with every call made or not, we must be careful not to remove ourselves from God's design for the church. That would be giving ourselves a measure of authority that is only God's to give. How the fivefold leadership positions are given, that's all laid out in Scripture too. But suffice to say, we don't just wake up one day and decide we're an apostle. All right. Let me explain all this from another angle. Just give me a second here. Okay. My husband, he is a CWB certified welder for structural steel. So imagine one day he is putting up a building and he sees something that he doesn't agree with in the engineer's plans. Now, in that moment, he does have the choice of calling up the engineer and respectfully asking what is going on to make sure that there's no miscommunication. But he does not have the option of picking up a pen and changing the drawings. That would be putting himself in a dangerous place because his protection from any future legal ramifications regarding that building rests in his ability to know where his authority ends as a welder. Our protection rests in our ability to know where our authority ends. Some have walked away from all churches, guys. This is why we're talking about this. There's an increasing number of people who call themselves Christians, but have separated themselves from the pattern that God has set out for the church. And they've given themselves an authority that is only God's to give. Unfortunately, at this point, they begin to lead others in the same thing, twisting scripture. It gets off kilter here and there. They don't mean to, but it happens, and there's nobody there to catch it. Meeting Christians in our homes is a fantastic idea. I mean, this should be a regular part of our lives, like assuming we're not in a lockdown. But we don't do that as a replacement for the church in our lives. The church the way God designed it, with five different types of leaders in place. Because without that fivefold ministry, it's only a matter of time before scripture gets twisted. Even this church was a massive Bible study in a home. Like, we're talking 80 people crowding into Howard and Lena's home weekly, asking it to be a church for years. There was pressure there. But the spiritual oversight over top of them, the fivefold ministry that they were connected to, they didn't feel the timing was right in the spirit. And it wasn't until they felt like God gave them the green light in the spirit and that blessing was opened up, that God opened all the right doors and this place was born. Did you like that pun? Okay. Right doors. Okay. So this is another one that's really popular today, especially during a pandemic. Watching the church online instead of actively being knit into a local body of believers. Now, I'm not referring to joining your local church online when things are shut down like today, and I'm not referring to extreme cases of somebody living really remote, right? I'm talking about choosing to disconnect from the church despite having many options available. Friends, finding material online can be a great additional resource in our lives if we have found solid teaching. The problem sets in when we use it as a replacement for a local body where we can know and be known and where the leadership can speak into our lives personally as needed. If we intentionally walk away from God's design for the church, we are leaving the protection it was meant to give us. At that point, it is only a matter of time before deception sets in and God's word becomes a weapon of destruction in our hands. Why am I so passionate about this? Because unfortunately, I've known more than one person who this has happened to. And in each situation, they were very, very intelligent individuals who had everything else that we talked about up until now in spades. But from the moment they chose to step out from under that covering, it was just a matter of time. That's a hard thing to watch. It's hard to talk to somebody and realize that this is all being twisted and seen with blinders and seen, and you can't get through. It's like somebody's drugged a friend. I give this warning today because we have been told in scripture that this pattern of going rogue, it will increase in the end times. Take a look at Mark 13. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." And 2 Timothy 4 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths." Will not put up with sound doctrine? How many know that sometimes sound doctrine involves hearing truth that doesn't match our opinion yet? And notice the motivation that is written for these actions. It begins with the motivation of our own desires, just like we talked about earlier. Wanting the Bible to say certain things, and it ends in turning aside, believing in myths. It ends in deception. And there is no one there to catch it if we have removed ourselves from the covering that God has set up for us. When we stay under His design, we can depend on Him to do His part. We can rest easy. So how do we know we are using our sword, the Word of God, for the right purposes? We always begin with having a daily relationship with Jesus and His Word. The two are inseparable. We are conscious about not adding or taking away from what is written. And we ask ourselves tough questions like, do I really want to know what it is God is saying? Seriously, like, have you ever regretted letting Jesus transform your life? And finally, we recognize the protection that God has already arranged for us in the pattern for the New Testament church. When we use our swords correctly, we get to live in the freedom that truth brings. And we can use that sword to cut the chains off anybody around us. Let's pray for a minute. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you have already made the way. I even thank you for the gift of our own free choice, even though it's tough sometimes. Lord, I thank you that when we rest on you, we just can't go wrong. And I thank you that you are so worthy of all of our trust. You have shown it. You have proved it again and again and again. You've never let me down. I've never heard of you letting anybody down, Lord. In the end, you have the final say. You are so worthy of our trust, and this word has never led us astray. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for today. And I ask that you would continue speaking to the hearts of every person who stopped to listen today, every person from every church who has stopped to hear a word from you today, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name.